Mark chapter 1, and if you're able to stand, please stand with us for the reading of the Word of God. We'll read a couple of verses, then have prayer together. And this is, like I said, it'll just be sort of an introductory message, a beginning message. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So Mark, unlike the other three gospel writers, sort of begins sort of abruptly, getting right into the meat of the matter and the beginning of the gospel. That's what we'll title the message today, the beginning of the gospel. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the privilege today of studying it together. Thank you for the power of the Word of God in our life, Lord, to convict us and also to convert us, and Lord, to help us to grow in grace. We're grateful for it, and we pray you'd bless in these moments we have not only today, but in the days ahead as we study this book together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For some who may not know, Mark, one of the gospel writers, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Two of those were written by apostles. Luke, of course, was not. He was a companion in travel, a man from Macedonia. And Mark himself was not an apostle. His Jewish name was John. And sometimes in the Bible, he's even called John Mark. And just a kind of a note of help, if you're interested, we taught a lesson just a few weeks ago from the book of Colossians on this man, John Mark. And it's available on our website, an entire sermon just devoted to his personal journey and his contribution. And so it's an amazing story about John Mark and how God used him to give us one of the Gospels. Just a little bit of background, though. He's first mentioned in Acts chapter 12. And the occasion was when Peter had been in prison, and the angel had delivered him from that prison cell. And Peter went to the house of Mary, the Bible says in Acts 12, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And they were gathered together praying. So that's the first introduction in the Bible that we have to Mark. And it was because Peter went to a house where his mother was hosting a prayer meeting. By the way, it's a good background to have, and a good heritage, a family that prays together. And so there we're introduced to this man, Mark. We know then that he was raised in a Christian home, and he was a part of the church, the first church there in Jerusalem. And it is very possible, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but it's very possible that as a youth, Mark knew Jesus. He would have been a young person during the time that Jesus was in and about Judea, Jerusalem in particular. Another thing about Mark, he was a nephew of Barnabas, and he traveled with Barnabas and Paul in the first missionary journey. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that while it was on that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas traveling, that John Mark decided to go home. The Bible didn't tell us exactly why he went home, but it wasn't for a good reason, I'm sure. And then later on, another side note, Paul and Barnabas, who were so thick, so much united together in the work of the Lord, they actually had a parting of the ways, and it had to do with John Mark. It had to do with the fact that they didn't agree on Mark being fit to continue in the gospel ministry. And as I say that, as I think about it, it encourages me in a way to know that even when people have a left, and we all fit this description, really, a less than perfect journey, and we've made mistakes, and I'm sure John Mark, if he had to do over again, would not have departed that first missionary journey, but God has still got a plan for him. Not plan A or plan B, maybe, but plan C. But again, that's true of all of us. Not only was Mark a nephew of Barnabas and a good friend of Paul's at one time, but he was also very close to Simon Peter. And in the first epistle of Peter, Peter refers to him, calls him Marcus. John Mark is sometimes called Mark, sometimes called John Mark, sometimes called Marcus. And in referring to John Mark, Peter said, called him my son, which could very well mean that Peter actually led Mark to the Lord. Now you might say, what does all this have to do with this letter, this gospel? Because I think it just shows us how Mark, even though he was not an apostle, even though he made some bad steps, he was uniquely qualified as a gospel writer. He was raised in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. His mother was hosting prayer meetings of the church in their home. He was a close companion of Peter and of Paul and of Barnabas, and he had firsthand experience in the gospel ministry, in evangelistic ministry. And so that's just a little background about John Mark. He begins his letter, or not his letter again, but his gospel with his words, the beginning of the gospel. Now, I think that's an interesting way to begin. It tells us something about the New Testament era. It tells us something about the gospel era. A beginning has to do with something that originated, something that's commencing. This is not the beginning of Jesus Christ. This is not the beginning of John the Baptist, who is referred to in verse 2 and following, but the beginning of the gospel. You know, there are three books that begin with those words, in the beginning. The Gospel of John does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, it says in verse 8. But in the beginning was the Word. Before there was anything else, there was God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in the beginning. Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God has always been. He had no beginning. In the beginning, there was God. But in the beginning of time, in the beginning of creation, God began to create. And so here we have a third beginning, and that's the beginning of the gospel. In the beginning of the gospel. Now, in case you might not know, the word gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And this is what Mark is introducing us to in these first words of his gospel. I believe this passage is important for a lot of reasons. One reason it's important is because it clarifies for us when the gospel era began. There are a lot of different views about this. And for example, some people teach that John the Baptist, who we'll talk about next week, that John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet because he preached in the time before Jesus began his ministry. But this, the Bible tells us here that the beginning of the gospel was not after John the Baptist. It had to do in part with John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, Jesus clarified this for us in Luke chapter 16 when Jesus said this, "The law and the prophets were until John." So you may be sitting here today, you're thinking, well, I always thought that John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet, but that's not true. The law and the prophets were until John. John was a part of the New Testament era. So we have it as a beginning, and we also have in this passage not only the beginning, but who the narrative is really about in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not the gospel of Mark, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. By the way, the name there is so significant. If you're looking in verse 1, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We say these words sometimes without thinking about their significance. Jesus is really like the Old Testament, Joshua, Yahweh saves, Jesus saved. The name Jesus means Jesus Savior. Jesus. The name Christ has its own unique name or meaning. It means the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised deliverer for Israel. And the Son of God speaks of the fact that Jesus was holy God. He was God incarnate. He was God robed in flesh. He is one nature with God, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And so Mark begins his gospel with this straight up, straightforward declaration of the identity of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're not right about Jesus, if you don't have the thing about Jesus right, you're going to be wrong about everything else. Jesus Christ, and by the way, there are some religious movements that are wrong about who Jesus is, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God in the flesh, God who had no beginning, God who came to die for us. And so he gives us this declaration about the identity of Jesus Christ. In verse 2 it says, as it is written in the prophets. So Mark refers back to the Old Testament writings. We're not going to go there this morning. But as it was written in the prophets. So Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And you could go all the way back to Genesis and find the first record of a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ when it says that the seed of woman will bruise the head of a serpent. All these Old Testament prophets were foretold and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus said this himself of the Old Testament writings, they which testify of me. The Old Testament, some people look at the Old Testament like it's not significant. It's very significant. And one of the reasons it's significant is because it testified as Jesus Christ. So Mark wants us to know exactly who Jesus is. As God incarnate, Jesus was the fulfillment of all these prophecies of the Old Testament to become the complete and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the human race. Only God could provide a perfect and complete and absolute sacrifice for all the sins of the human race and bring eternal salvation to every... No man could provide that. Only Jesus Christ. And thank God he's able to save to the uttermost. So in this introduction we have the beginning of the gospel. We have the subject of the narrative, who is Jesus Christ. We're introduced in verse 2 to the messenger who would precede Jesus. Look at that in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, this is taken from Malachi, also from Isaiah. Behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The gospel would begin, the beginning of the gospel, and the gospel would begin with the sending of a forerunner, we call him, one who would go before Jesus. And I said earlier, some people place the ministry of Jesus in the Old Testament, but if that were true, by the way, the ministry of John the Baptist, they put that in the Old Testament. If that were true, then his baptism would not be New Testament baptism. But he is a New Testament heir, and his baptism was indeed New Testament baptism. So Mark makes it clear that John the Baptist and his ministry belong in the New Testament, which I think is very significant. His ministry was recorded in the prophets. We're going to look at that in future weeks in the book of Isaiah and the book of Malachi. This one who would come to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And so the messenger, we'll talk about more at another date. But then let's talk about this word gospel in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said, gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. And it doesn't just have to be about the gospel being the gospel of Christ. It can be good news in general. I saw on social media yesterday where a friend of ours who lives in South Carolina was sent out a message just reporting about how she had dodged a bullet as far as the storm was concerned. That's good news, right? So good news is not just about Jesus Christ, but the good news of the gospel in the New Testament is talking about what Jesus did for us. Mark took no effort. If you look in verse 1, the very first words, the beginning of the gospel, he took no effort to define the word gospel because the people of Mark's day knew what was meant by the gospel. It was the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say to you today, there's no better news than that news, that Jesus Christ offers eternal salvation to lost sinners. It was the good news when we first heard it, and it remains the good news today. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas made a visit to Jerusalem. And there they were to report on how the first missionary journey had been successful in getting the gospel to the Gentiles and Gentiles being converted. The Jews, as you probably know, the Jews were not all that excited about Gentiles being a part of God's plan. But as Peter was reporting and commenting on Paul and Barnabas' ministry, he said this, "You know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That's really, in essence, what the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are about. They're about the message and the ministry of Jesus Christ to bring salvation. We sometimes overlook that or take that for granted. It becomes too familiar with us. But I'm telling you, for a lost sinner, there's no greater news than that. No greater news. I was thinking about this when Brother Ross was singing his special a moment ago and describing in song how Jesus reached down to us and how we were in a time of despair. And there are people sitting in this room today who can easily remember how it was when they got saved, how they were convicted of their sin, how they saw themselves as being guilty before God, the sense of despair in their life, the sense of hopelessness in their life. For a convicted sinner who realizes that they are deserving and sentenced to eternal judgment, there's no greater news than to know that someone paid the price for their sin. Someone intervened on their behalf. It wasn't a religious movement that did that. It wasn't some kind of a church that provided eternal salvation. It wasn't that. It wasn't the promise of good deeds that we've accomplished. It was the intervention, the divine intervention into the human dilemma of sin to bring salvation to us. And it's good news to a sinner that's bound by chains and shackles of wickedness, addiction, and uncontrolled lustful appetites. The freedom, the promise of freedom and forgiveness is good news. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not a pledge from God that if you'll do certain things, you can be forgiven. The gospel is the pledge of God that my son paid the price on the cross for all of your sins, that through him you can be forgiven. I was speaking at the funeral service yesterday for Mrs. Rice and just reminding the people that were there that salvation has nothing to do with anything you or I do. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ did. He paid the price for us. And by the way, a person could be sitting here thinking, "Well, preacher, I already know that. I mean, I learned that a long time ago. I've kind of got over that." Well, I'm going to tell you, number one, you should never get over it. And number two, it needs to be fresh in our mind because that's the message other people need to hear. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's good news. It's good news to the person who's burdened down with the guilt and shame of foolish and hurtful decisions, that you can be pardoned. You can actually be pardoned of all of your sins, and you can be free. You can be out from under the burden and the load of shame through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and receiving his gift of forgiveness. That's good news. I think it's good news. It was the good news to Mark as he begins his narrative in the Gospel of Mark. As we've been numerous times in recent weeks, standing before congregations of people who've lost loved ones, whose family member has departed this life. And you can say with confidence that this person, by their own testimony, received Jesus Christ as Savior. That's good news. I was reminded this morning about the time that I was sitting in a funeral service in 1978. My grandfather, my dad's dad, had passed away. We were living here, and of course he lived in Texas. And he was very dear to me. I loved him. We had a great relationship. But he wasn't ever a church-going man. He never, ever, that I knew of, went to church. And so I was sitting in the funeral service, and the preacher that I knew well from preaching in a little country church there near my family's house, he got up and told a story. His last name was Cox, Preacher Cox. He got up and told this story. And I'm a Christian now. By that time, I'm a Christian. I'm here. I'm serving the Lord. I'm sitting out there. And I got a heavy heart. Because my grandfather, that I'd never known to make a profession of faith, had died. You understand what that's like. Some of you have been there. And Preacher Cox got up and he told a story. I'll never forget it. Some of you have heard it. How that one Sunday night, he went to church there in a little Turner Baptist church on the off the Turner Hayden Road. And he went to the church, a very small congregation. And he told the church, or told us at that funeral, he says, "I got him to church one night and I was so burdened for Clyde Smith." That's my grandfather. He said, "I was so burdened for Clyde Smith that I told the church, I said, would y'all just pray?" So Wednesday night or Sunday night, he said, "Would y'all just pray? I'm gonna go up there and talk to Clyde." And he's telling this story about how he went to up to my grandfather's house and went over the gospel with him. And how my grandfather had got down on his knees next to the preacher and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save him. That's good news to me. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the good news for forgiveness of sin. The gospel is the good news that someone bore our sins in their own body on the tree. So Mark begins his narrative with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you've never been born again, I want to tell you, I have good news for you today. And that good news is Jesus Christ already paid for your sin. He already took your sins upon his own body. The devil is a liar. He wants to make us think that we've got to do certain things to earn salvation or keep salvation, or that we can't be free from the burden and the shame and the guilt of sin. But I'm telling you, the good news is Jesus died for those sins, and Jesus paid for those sins, and we can be forgiven of those sins. Now, I have to be honest and say to you today that it seems to me that to some people, the gospel message is not good news, right? They don't act like it's good news. They act like it's a bother. You know what I'm saying? It's true. Some people are that way. And I ask myself the question, why? Why is it not good news? Why don't they enjoy it? Why don't they welcome it? Why don't they embrace it? Why don't they rejoice in it? Well, for one reason, sometimes it's just because they're unbelievers. They don't really believe the gospel. They don't really believe that it's for them. Sometimes they don't rejoice. It's not good news. They're bothered by it. They're not, but I'm telling you, some of you have been saved longer than I have, but it's still good news to me. And I've been saved by the grace of God for a long time. Sometimes it's because they're unbelievers. Sometimes it's because people don't take God's word seriously. So therefore, they don't understand. They don't understand what it is to really see yourselves as a lost sinner. They don't take the Bible seriously. Imagine someone... Who's out in the ocean. I heard a story last year about a man who I don't know if he jumped off, fell off, was pushed off of one of these tour boats. He was on a cruise ship out into the ocean, and they couldn't rescue him. And lo and behold, another cruise ship comes by, not even that same day, later, and finds this man out in the ocean. He's still alive. Imagine that. And then imagine this guy say, "Oh, don't worry about it. I'm fine. I'll be okay. I've been swimming before. That's kind of the way people are about the gospel sometimes. You know why? Because they don't really see themselves as being in the danger they're in. And you can't make a person see that. You can tell a person, but you can't make them see that. But God has to shine the glorious light of the gospel into their heart to help them see. You know, we're in danger. Spiritually, we're in danger if we're not saved. And so sometimes people don't see it as good news because they don't really take this matter of salvation seriously. I don't know if you can do this. I don't know if this applies to anybody but me, but I can tell you as a little boy, I heard messages about hell and the consequences of rejecting Christ. I never got away from that. I mean, here I am 60 years old. I never got away from hearing those messages. You know what? I believed it was true. I believed that I'd sinned against God. I believed that I, as an individual, had broken God's law, and because of that, I deserved eternal punishment. I didn't get saved at that time, but I'm telling you, I took it seriously, and when I finally latched onto that as an adult and said, I need to be saved, I'm in a terrible predicament, I'm telling you, it became good news. I'll tell you another reason why for some people it's not good news. I think because they're blindly comforted with a false hope of salvation, either through their own religion or their good works or maybe even a false profession. And so the gospel doesn't mean that much to them. But they're sort of settled into the fact, well, I'm okay, you know, I went to church, I got baptized. But I'm telling you, when you see yourself drowning in a sea of sin with no hope, and someone throws you a life preserver, and his name is Jesus Christ, it becomes good news. I'm thankful that we have, as Mark says, the beginning of the gospel, the good news. As a pastor, probably every week of my life, I look into the eyes of people who don't seem to really care about their salvation, I'm not saying everybody, I'm just saying people. And there's no real evidence, no urgency about their soul, no evidence of an appreciation for the one who suffered and died for them, no sense of obligation or desire to worship and serve the risen Lamb who sacrificed his life for them. It's not really that good a news. And sometimes people just, they'd rather be entertained, you know, they'd rather whatever. But on the other hand, every week I look into the eyes of people who've received the gospel at some time in their life, maybe recently, maybe 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago, and you can see it. They still embrace and appreciate the price that Jesus paid for them, sometimes as much as the day they first believed. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's the good news is salvation through Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. There's nothing to be compared with it. There's nothing better than that. Jesus himself said, if you could gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what profit would it be to have the whole world and yet not have your soul right with God? Aren't you glad for the gospel today? The good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here today, and maybe you come to this church regularly, maybe not, maybe you're a guest, or maybe you come occasionally, but whoever you are today, and you don't have peace in your heart that God has forgiven you of your sins, that you have been forgiven, that heaven is your home, that you've been made as undeserving as we all are, that we've been made right, have a right standing with God. I'm telling you, the good news is Jesus Christ has made a way for that. He's paid the price for that. And it's not through this church or any other church. And it's not through anything religious you can do. It's not through getting baptized or reading your Bible more. It's through Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone. And if you're here today and you say, oh, that's what I need. I need to be forgiven. I need a fresh start. I need to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, the good news is you can know that. And salvation is not something you work for. It's a gift of God. And it's eternal. That's a long time, isn't it? Eternal. Thank God for salvation. If you're here today and you say, man, that's what I need. We're here to help you. We want to help you. And even today, somebody could talk with you and pray with you. If you're serious about it, I mean, at the end of the service here in a moment, if you want to say, that's what I need, you ought to come. Just come to me and say, let's talk about that. I'm telling you, we're here to help people find forgiveness. And we can promise it because of the promise of God. You may be here today and you say, well, preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know when it happened. I remember when it happened. It was real, but I've really messed up. I've really gotten off track. Kind of like John Mark. He made some bad decisions. But you don't have to let that define you. Because of the grace of God, there is a place to start over. There is forgiveness offered. That's the best news we have today, that Jesus Christ paid it all. You say, well, I could never make up. You don't have to make up. You put it all in Jesus' hands. Did you trust Him today? That's the gospel. And I never tire of hearing about it, and I never tire of talking about it, because it's life-changing. Today, whatever it is you need spiritually, you can find in Jesus Christ.